good to be in God's house. Amen. As we come, first, just thank you so much for giving, for Aaron and Stacy, for Nazar and Nikita. Just thank you for your giving heart, and know that that's going to be put to good use, or how it has been used. Amen. But also wanted to mention about them coming up really on the 3rd of August. They'll be headed back, time to go back. And so pray for them and just the country they live and the families, and just those seeds have been planted, and God will use this time they've been here. We've really enjoyed having them. And it's been quick, hasn't it, Aaron? Some days might not seem so quick, but it's been quick. But also the day after that, on the 4th of August, Aaron and Stacy are headed to Peru, be joining up with Live Simply and Maisie and Sandro and the other guys down there to work there in Peru. So pray for them as they head on down that path. Also, if you would this morning, remember the Betty Haney family. Many of you know Miss Betty. It's Ashley's mom, Sherry's aunt. She went home to be with the Lord after having a stroke last week, and kind of a difficult week for the family. So pray for them. And actually, that visitation will be 5 to 6 tomorrow down at First Baptist, and the funeral will be at 6. And pray for me. I've got the privilege to take part in that service. I'm looking forward to that. So just pray for the family and that God will work in that. Also, it's kind of just a little family private graveside. Going to be burying Dennis's ashes this afternoon at 2. So if you pray as I head down that way to help out with that, and then we'll be back here. Have some meetings. It's that time of year. It's called blessings, I guess, instead of budget, and our servants list, working on those things. So pray as we get together and plan, and just if you can, be back at 6 as we open up God's word again. So seemed like there was something else I needed to say. Oh, yeah, I need to let y'all know. Me and my family, we're going to go on vacation. Thank y'all for letting us have a vacation. But we'll be gone the next two Sundays, next Sunday and the following Sunday. So if y'all pray for us, we're excited about getting away, getting a little rest, as many of you have, and I hope you get a chance to get away. One of my most favorite preachers in the entire world is going to be here those Sundays preaching for you. And he even graced us with his presence here today. Brother John Green is going to be here bringing the Word of God. I do love John. He's a great friend. He likes to abuse me, so I like to return it. But I went back a while ago, and John has been so blessed. I mean, John has been blessed ever since his retirement, and he moved down. He's usually always preaching somewhere and doing interim works and extended interim works, and so continue to pray as he follows God's leadership in that. But he's not here, you know, but Miss Margaret says, I went back there a while ago, and I said, Miss Margaret, I'm so glad to see that you brought somebody with you. I thought maybe it was her boyfriend. And I went and introduced myself to John and realized, you know, they've been married that so long, she comes to church without him. And so thankful, John, that you got right with God and came to church this morning. But pray for John as he'll be filling in. I know while I'm gone, if you need something, you can call the deacon on call. I'm sure they can get a hold of John to help out. And then on that Wednesday I'm gone, a week from this Wednesday, Mike's going to be doing our Bible study. So pray for Mike that God will use him in a special way during that time. I want to invite you to turn your Bible, so back to where we ended up last Sunday, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've been here for a little while. Probably be here for a little while longer. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to begin, or really just read, pretty much in verses 8 and 9 this morning. So if you're physically able, stand with me all over God's church. It's one of those mornings with so much going on. I think I'm forgetting something. So if I have, hopefully I'll remember it before we get ready to leave. Thank y'all for being here. 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 8. Let's read together. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy side, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Dear God, I just thank you for your word, the power of your word, Lord. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you gave us that powerful statement there in John, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And it's impossible for us to come to the Father without you. And not only in coming to you in heaven and death, but Lord, coming to you even this morning and every morning, Lord, just seeking that truth that's found in your word. I thank you for the power of your word, how alive it is, and how this very week it has spoke to us on so many occasions, Lord. And even as our Sunday school lesson was going on, Lord, just different things that you were bringing to mind in light, we thank you for that time. I thank you for all that have come. I thank you for our visitors, for our church family. Thank you for all our servants, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you would rise up servants as from this time, that you'll lead others to come forward and just express their desire, Lord, to follow you and serve here in some way. I pray that those who visited, you might encourage them. This is the place you brought them, Lord, that they might make that commitment. They'd jump in, they might serve, Lord. Just of all the things we do as we end the church here and begin anew, Lord, as we think about the blessings, Lord, we thank you for all the tithes and offerings, the faithfulness that you have given to us since giving back, Lord, and that even today, the love gift that was given for Aaron and Stacy and the boys. Lord, we just thank you for that giving spirit, and thank you for that we can be in your presence this morning. I'm aware, Lord, that probably in every pew, though, there may be a hurting heart, there may be a distraction, there may be, Lord, just some unconfessed sin. Lord, I pray you comfort where that's the need. I pray you'd convict us, and that we'd be drawn closer in our relationship because we've been in your house this morning. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We were looking, really, if you look back with me, there in verse 21 of this same chapter 7, there's a statement that's made by David as he prays to God. Let's read it again together there in verse 21. The Bible says, For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. So David's mentioning here that from the very word of God, expressing God's will and God's desire, God's plan for David, and out of God's very own heart, he's mentioned the great things that God has done for him. And we can all think this morning of great things that God has done for us in our lives. And then he makes that statement at the end of verse 21 where he very clearly says that to make thy servant know them. So David is recognizing that, and I think he's thanking, I think he's acknowledging, I think he's perking our attention and say, listen, you know, I don't take it for granted that God has made it possible that I might know these things. And we looked last week about some of those things that God wanted us to know and began to really dive into some specific, or in the chapter, as God is relating the things that he wants David to know, the things he's done, the guidance he's given David. If you remember in this passage, David had a desire to build God's temple, a permanent home, if you would, a permanent church for the presence of God to be in. And God has told David no, and this is David's response. And David is acting appropriately, as oftentimes though we might not be acting so appropriate when we're told no. Amen? So as we read here in verse 8 this morning, we're reminded of, as we said last Sunday, how God is letting David, just giving him that reminder of himself, making it very clear to David that, you know, listen, David, I took you, you were out there following the sheep, you were taking care of the sheep, and I've taken you from that very simple and humble beginnings. And it's nothing that you've done, it's nothing inside of you, but it's all of me, and I've taken you, and I've made you actually a great leader, a king, a ruler. But the emphasis there is that reminder, David, don't you forget where I found you, and don't you forget what I've done for you. And we're going to be looking at a couple more specific things that God is wanting David to know, and how they apply to us, amen? Think about when you were lost. You know, maybe that's been years ago or not so many years ago, but, you know, this morning, and really I believe almost every morning or every day, God, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, and through our circumstances, say, hey, remember where you were, and remember where I've taken you to. Now, you might be like me and saying, I'm not arrived. I don't believe I'm in God's perfect will. I don't believe I'm at the very point. I believe I have a closer relationship, amen. I believe I can learn more. I can find out more of the great things that he's done in general, that he wants to do. I find out his will for my life. But there's a reminder that he gave David. It's a reminder we need. Hey, remember where you're at. Sometimes circumstances and trials come in our life and troubles come. And just heartbroken, I think it was this week or last week. And always sensitive to children and baby, more so because I've got a brand new granddaughter. But precious child, and man, just new birth, and very little and very young child, and the child contracts very dreaded disease. I think it's transferred from somebody that actually may have kissed the baby, and the baby's immune system couldn't handle what it was, and the little baby died. We know, I mean, taken immediately up to heaven, but I thought, you know, pray for that family, and I think about, you know, gosh, just, man, the trials have been through. Isn't it wonderful to know there may still be hurt and pain that God can remind us and say, but remember that difficult time, but remember what I did for you. Remember how I was there. Remember where I brought you now. So that's the basic thing that God is saying. He says we need to continually be reminded of where we were, where God has taken us to, but more importantly, that he's not done with us yet. Some of you may be sitting there and saying, well, I'm just not quite sure what the next step is. And we often consume by, you know, our just the business of life, what's going on at work, what's going on at school, what's going on in the family, all these things that are going on. We get so caught up in that. That's why God gives us those reminders. He may tell us no, amen. He may cut something off that was there and say no to it anymore, and he's opening another door. Or maybe hasn't opened another door and you're still waiting. You still feel like God's telling you no. And so these reminders that he's given David can be very helpful to us all. And so we had ended up really in verse 9. Here's the last statements we made last Sunday. So to catch you up, he begins in verse 9 and says, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. You know, just that reminder. And so not only reminded David where he was at, it took him, he said, David, every step of the way, every time you were discouraged, every time you were scared, every time you were sick, every time there was a problem, every time, God, David, I was right there with you. I think at that very moment in time, if I was David, I'd stop and remember that, you know, there were certain times that David acknowledged in the Bible, and David could say, hey, God, you were there, and I can remember those times, but God tells him that, and all of a sudden David, like you and I, starts going, now, wait a minute. You know, God, I didn't think about you being with me on this day, in this situation. And God, I totally ignored you, Dickie. I ignored you in that day, in that situation. But what you're telling me is that you have been there every moment of every day. Yo, that's encouraging. Man, my stinking thinking, my mouth, my choices, my decisions on any given day can get me in a mess in a hurry. Amen? And God is saying, I'm right there. And the acknowledgement that God intends for David is as God is preparing David for the next steps, is to understand, listen, I'm there. I'm there, and y'all, God, we're all this way. When we get hurt, there's injury, there's accident, we go to the doctor, there's a diagnosis of a disease or cancer or something. I mean, we want everybody to pray. We're drawing closer to God. Everything we're just wanting. God, we need you. And the reminder here, the greatness of God, what God is saying is that we need him every day, every moment, in every situation. My heart's desire is that I'd go after him as hard. My day's really busy. Sundays are busy anyway, and I was mentioning the prayer. Just my day is packed full. Even as Ashley had asked about planning the funeral, and I felt so bad. And a lot of times, and hey, don't get me wrong, there's plenty of Sunday afternoons I get to do what God says, a day of rest. Amen. It's not one of those Sundays. And she said, "Could you come by?" I said, "I can't get there after church tonight." I said, "I've got a lot going on. I got a couple of meetings. I got this." Graveside service, and we've got church tonight. Excited about that, so I'll come over after that. And so this morning, what am I doing? I make it a habit to go in my study. I like to get up there early on Sunday morning. I want to go back over my notes. Sometimes God says you got the wrong message. I'll give you another. So I get on my knees and I pray. And there I found myself this morning. You know, I'm staying a little longer. You know, Tony, I'm going over the day, and I'm giving him, you know, the day, and I'm giving him, God, I want you to have my mind today and have my mouth today, not only when I preach, but wherever I go, and Lord, I want your will to be done. I'm finishing up, and I'm saying, Lord, forgive me for how when there's that busy day that something's going on, here I am, John. Well, here I am, God, and I got more time to talk to you, and I need you more, and you know, I'm into the prayer. Lord, just help me through this day. Y'all, we're just so creatures of the flesh that we're in, and that's the reminders that God was giving David. I am there every moment. I love to talk about my grandbaby. Amen. And I think about, my desire is many times I can get to see her and hold her and be around her. What a blessing it is. Amen? today's not one of those days, but I think about that longing to just, you know, see her a minute, you know, give her a little kiss, pick her up or whatever. And that's what God, your Heavenly Father, I mean, His love for you far exceeds any love that I've got for a grandchild, you have for a grandchild, or a new one on the way for a child, for a wife, for a husband. And he just longs to be there and spend time with us. And that sort of should be our desire. So then to move in this morning, really where God was taking us is the next statement that he makes in verse 9. Look at it with me. So he said, I was with you. Wherever you went, I was there. And then he makes this very simple statement, but powerful. He says, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. Now you got to look at that closely and think about it very closely. So he says, I've cut off all thine enemies. And what a powerful thing. What God is saying is, I'm the one who has given you victory. And I've cut them off. But the last statement is one that got in my mind. Because really, we know that the enemies didn't disappear. We knew there were new enemies that would come. We find it in the Bible. But God made that statement in his word here to David. And he says, I've cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. Out of thy sight. As I begin to study and think about that, I'm thinking, now that's very interesting, God, because what that's a picture of, you're telling David and you're telling me, you're telling all of us that what I want to do is I can take and put you where you're getting closer to me in your relationship. There are still enemies there. And I'm giving you victory. I'm protecting you. But more importantly, I want to put them out of your sight. See, it's almost like in some cases, it wasn't as much that the enemies were bearing down on David and that God was holding them back, but they're still there. But God was doing this work in David's heart and his life where really they weren't in his sight, meaning that God was putting David's sight on something else, being him. And we're going to look a little bit this morning and see about how God does that. How does God take your enemies and our troubles when they so often want to be there before us? Amen? How you wait, man, you're thinking about that person. You're thinking about that problem, that situation. Something's going on at school. I'm riding down the road, and they're giving these, said, listen, they've done a national survey, and bullying is lower than it's ever been before. You know what my first thought was? That don't mean a thing to that child that's getting bullied at school. Amen? It don't mean a single thing to that one child that's getting bullied. And then it said, but it's still the worst place is in middle school. And I'm thinking about, you know, how if someone's being bullied or if someone's just scared or someone is not very good at school or maybe you've got struggles at work. So the enemy might not be a person. It could be a problem. But and God, listen, God will take people and make them your enemy. When we know the Bible tells us our enemy is not that. Our enemy is Satan. He's the adversary. And we have to look past those people that become like enemies in our lives and realize they're doing it because Satan is having their way in their life. Amen? And you know how I know that so well? Because there's time and time again that Satan will use me to be an enemy to my life or my family or someone I'm very trying to reach out to. But what God says here, David, I put your enemies out of your sight. Put the focus on something else. Turn with me to Matthew. Hold your place here, but turn with me to Matthew 16:23. We're going to look at a couple of passages here, Matthew 16:23. Some of these you could probably quote them before you get there. Matthew 16:23. I'm not going to find that in chapter 23, so let me go back and follow y'all. Matthew 16 and verse 23. Matthew 16:23, we have here Jesus speaking. Peter has spoken very boldly, and let's just read that in verse 22. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Peter, Peter was very boisterous, and Peter would speak before he said things, and Peter would promise things. He promised he wouldn't ever deny Jesus, he'd die with him, and then Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows, and there goes Peter. So that's Peter's human nature. You might have a nature like that. I was at Dennis's, and thank you so many of you that were able to come to Dennis's memorial service yesterday. It was really encouraging to see some of the church family, and I met one of his nephews, his brother Don's grandchild, and I mean, he was asking questions. We were praying before we went in, and he was running over here and needed to do something, and they were trying to get him to stop, and they were, you know, so family so worried about that. And so afterwards, they had a little food for the family, and I was sitting there, and he came down the set, and his grandma kept wanting him just to be quiet. I was enjoying him. He was kind of this preacher here. Be quiet. And I looked at him, and I said, you know, I said, I knew a boy one time that he loved to talk and do just like you do. He got in trouble at school. His name was Jeff. He'd get a report card where it says Jeff talks too much and he's a distraction and disturbance. The next grading period is say he improved a little bit. The next one is say he back to talking too much. And I looked at him, that little boy's looking at me kind of funny like that. And I said, and that boy I know, he became a preacher, you know. And he looked at me, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, he's going to tell me what he's going to be. And I'm thinking, David, he's going to say, I'm going to be a preacher too. He said, I'm going to be an astronaut. I said, that's awesome. And I said, I hope I'm old enough and I hope you make that dream. So Peter was that little boy, grown up. He still did it, and maybe you are. I guess I am sometimes. And Jesus, man, could you, these words that Jesus says, verse 23, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, let me ask you a question. Couldn't have Jesus been a little nicer to Peter? I mean, couldn't, you know, that's what you and I'd say. Chris, if you did something, and biblically I was right, and I use these words, I think that Chris would be thinking, I think the preacher could have said that in a different way. I may have been wrong, and Peter knew he was wrong, but why words like that? And Jesus was using those words so that Peter would understand that we'd understand today. I think the picture is that when we act anyway accordingly, when we say or do anything, when we are trying to be the one that can handle the problems and handle the enemies and handle the battles, and we're that's how we live our lives, amen? That what Jesus wants us to know, that is being in front, and that was being like, you know, I can handle anything. I'll take on the enemies. And God paints that picture. Say, hey, get behind me. And the picture that we connect back to what's going on in 2 Samuel is that's where Jesus intends for Satan to be. And for any of us, when we're acting like Satan, he wants them to be behind. Now think about it for a moment. Get thee behind me. We need to use that same phrase. Satan wakes up in the morning. I'll get up sometimes in the morning, and I go in the mirror. You know, I look at myself at 53 years old, and I look and I say, you know, and Satan says, boy, you ugly. And I say, no, hey, Satan, get behind me. You're a liar. God told me in the Bible you're a liar. That's not the truth. But we need to continually let God, as he told David, put the enemies, put the problems, put them out of my sight. Get behind me, Satan. I'm moving forward. Let me, instead of focusing on your words or what I'm thinking or what I'm seeing, let me get in the Bible. Get behind me. I want you behind me. And folks, we need to claim that verse. We need to say, you know, many times when you're being attacked and Satan's attacking you, use the words of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan, because the picture is that God wants him out of our sight and our focus moving ahead. I found another one that really paints the picture very clearly for us too. Go over to James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and 7. See, and I didn't print them out sometimes, you know, so I'm, you know, y'all can beat the preacher. Isn't that wonderful today? Let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 4 and 7. Everybody got it? James 4 and 7. I love this passage in James 4, 7 where the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. That's our enemy, remember? And remember, God wants to put the enemies out of our sight. Devil's not going away, amen? Right now. He's been loose for a time. But God says, submit yourselves, therefore resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God opened this verse up to me several years ago and made it so much more understandable. And God showed me where I was at these mixed up and I had a problem. Look at it with me very carefully in verse 7 where he says, first, submit yourselves to God and then resist the devil, number two. Well, what I found myself doing, I don't know about you, but I found myself resisting first. I want to try to resist the temptations of Satan. I want to try to resist those attacks. I want to do all I can to stop doing what I know I need to stop doing. Amen. I do all the resisting when God is showing us his word. That no. The first thing you do is then you submit to God. You submit to him. And then you begin to resist. We have a choice. God just doesn't take care of it for us. But then we resist. So in the submitting, what God is doing, he said, if you'll submit to me, and then you'll do your part of making the right choices, learning in the Word, looking at your life, what should be there, shouldn't be there, what I want to do. He says, then if you'll submit to me, get closer to me. If you'll resist, make those right choices, be thinking, get in your mind, the loins of your mind girded up, the Bible says. Then he says what he'll do. Look, connect it back to what he told David. Remember he said, hide the enemies? Look here at the end of verse 7, he says, and he will flee from you. It's a hiding again. He's fleeing. He's going to show back up another day, Katie, right? But what God is saying, listen, I want to put that out of your sight. You submit to me, draw close to me, you do the resisting, we have to flee. Every time I think about that verse now, when I'm under attack or I'm just really messing up and I say, God, I got to submit to you, I need to resist those thoughts, I need to resist those actions, I like to picture him literally saying, okay, I'll honor that, Satan will be back, he's not going away, but I'll make him flee, I will put him out of your sight. And it reminds me of Hilton. I'd looked online, and they were showing, I think it was the Clemson football team that had gone to the White House for winning the championship. And the coach was up, and he made a couple of statements pretty powerful. And one of the statements he made about one of their core values was always looking out the windshield of what's ahead. And we get caught up in life too often looking in the rearview mirror too much of what's going on in the past. Amen? And what God is saying to David, what he's saying here when Satan flees is the picture is, he listen, windshield time. Man, the future's ahead. Y'all, the greatest days are coming. And I can tell you that today, but I could tell Dennis as he was laying in his bed dying from cancer. We talked about one. I said, Dennis, the Bible says that the day of your death when you know Jesus Christ is better than the day of your birth. Hey, the greatest days are coming. So it doesn't matter what circumstance, what's going on. Isn't it wonderful? Glory, hallelujah. The greatest days are coming. Amen. And that's what God is trying to show David and show us, that we need to keep our eye. Listen, let him put the enemies out of our sight. Remember, but isn't that dangerous? No, not when you're submitting, and not when you're resisting, and not when God, see, God can put something out of sight that you can never get out of your mind. It don't matter what you do to get off your mind or try not to think about it or replace the thoughts. You can't, only God is the one that can put it, he'll put it behind. Hey, let's get windshield time. God, where do you want me to go? What's coming ahead? Satan is continually saying, hey, look back what you don't have anymore. Look what you did. And God says, no, focus on going forward, forward, forward. And then it's about Elijah. Go back to 2 Kings in the Old Testament. Oh, gosh. And what happens is, and John, I know you find this too, you find these passages, and there's a message in every passage, in every scripture. So it becomes a long list of sermons you want to preach in the future, things that you want to look at and claim and statement. 2 Kings chapter 6, and let's see, let's begin in verse 15. Really, all of 2 Kings chapter 6, the really whole story begins in verse 8, but let's just begin looking in verse 15 through 17. It's about Elijah. Now listen to this. 2 Kings 6:15. It says, and when the servant of the man of God, that was Elijah's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, don't you love, that's how real the Bible is, how we feel. The servant says, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You got to go back to verse 8 with me. Let's read verse 8. Verse 8 said, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. The Syrian army was having their way. They were gaining, they were trying to come through. But Elijah, the prophet of God, God would speak through Elijah and warn the king of Israel when Syria was going to be attacked. And they kept losing. The Syrian army kept being defeated by the children of God's armies because Elijah was getting a fresh word from God, information from God, and was telling the king, and the king told the commanders. And so the king of Syria is like, what's going on? So in the verses after verse 8, the word comes, and to kind of narrow it down for you, they're saying, it's Elijah. The man of God, Elijah, keeps getting a word from God, and that's what's going on. So the king of Syria says, okay, We'll send the army down, and we'll get old Elijah. We'll take care of him, and that'll assure our victory. And so that's all going on. Elijah's focusing on God. If you would, I believe, and we find here that his servant, Elijah's servant, was simply focusing, and his primary thing that he was focused on was the physical, what he could see. Elijah was focused on the spiritual. I believe Elijah was experiencing what David experienced, what Jesus said, what we find, and he was submitting to God. He was resisting. And so what God was doing was kind of putting that enemy out of Elijah's sight. Yes, physically, could he know they were there? Yes, he could, but he was kind of putting them out of his mind. He had that windshield time. He was looking at what God was going to do, what was coming ahead. So the servant comes out. You know, the servant wakes up early in the morning. I can see it. I can picture it. The servant wakes up, you know, and goes out and looks around, and lo and behold, they wake up, and all the Syrian army surrounding them. And he goes to Elijah. I respect him for the way he toned down his words and what he said, but basically he's coming to Elijah and said, hey, how's it going to be? What he's really saying is, Elijah, we're in trouble. We're in bad trouble. I believe he already knew how it was going to be. It was going to be defeat. It was going to be death. And this was, hey, God might have done a lot of great things before, but not this time. Amen? Sounds like some servants I know, like me and you at days and times. Amen? And Elijah, what's he doing, verse 17? First thing Elijah does is what we learned back over there in James 4. Elijah submitted to God. Oh, y'all don't miss that. Every day, somebody's telling you something. You're finding out something, Jim. Something's going on. And that's what just happened to Elijah. The way Elijah got through this, he submitted to God. First thing he did is he went to God and said he prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you'll open his eyes that he may see. Period. And I find that interesting. I'm afraid I couldn't be like Elijah. I would say, God, will you please open his eyes so he can see the protection, the angelic host, the angelic army, the power of God's presence. I would be telling him, but Elijah just said this. Oh, I love this. God, will you open his eyes? I'm telling you, that'll work right there, y'all. I tell you how we start. Every day, many times during the day, we submit to God. Them enemies are all in our sight. And we're saying, you know, God, if you can put them out of David's sight, if you can make the devil flee, if you can do what you did for Elijah and his servant, hey, God, I'm submitting to you. God, open my eyes. Right? Not open Marty's eyes or Aaron's eyes or Greg's eyes. God, open my eyes. And then begin to pray, God, open the eyes of my wife or husband. Open the eyes of my children, amen. Open the eyes of my grandchildren. Open the eyes of my co-workers, my boss, and my employee. Open my eyes. That's all. He simply left it at that. It was up to God what God showed them. And I mean, I tell you, we want so much and we need so much, and most of what we want and think we need is so far out of what God's got in mind, we don't even understand. God, just open my eyes. God, let me quit looking. Because here, I tell you what I do. My problem is not glancing in the rearview mirror of life. You know, either on the side or whatever. I'm like backing up. You know how you back up, don't you? I don't know, but some of you, I guess you can back up by the rearview mirror, or you got them cameras on your car. But here's how I usually back up. I do this. You know, I'm back. And that life gets that way, amen? I'm looking back. So he prays, and then God, in verse 17, says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about. There was an angelic army host in the spiritual realm that was there, literally was there, but could only be seen with the spiritual eye. That gives me cold chills. And what did God do for that servant? Same thing he'll do for us as servants. Same thing he did for David. All of a sudden, the enemy surrounding all that was going on, they were taken out of his sight. And all of a sudden, the servant looks up and it's like, oh. And listen, it weren't the angels. And it weren't the army. It was the presence and power of God. Because God had told David what? I was with you. I was with you everywhere you went. I was with you. And see, don't get caught up in thinking, oh my goodness, man, what a thing that happened in the Bible with Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 6. God did that one time. That's amazing. That's not the message that he gave David and you and I. What he's saying is that power and that presence, God, in every one of our lives right now, he is fingering our hearts and our minds. He's pointing out circumstances, situations to all of us. And he said, would you please just submit to me? Now you resist and you make the choices you've got to make to make help make this happen. But I'm going to take that out of your sight. And I'm going to begin to open up, as Ephesians 3:20 would say, as God says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. I can think up some stuff, amen? I can ask for some stuff. And God says, the same spiritual power and presence that servant saw. And let me just, I'm out of time, but let me just remind you, you know what happens? You know what Elijah prays that the Syrian army be blinded. This is extra, okay? We'll charge you for this. This won't be in the message. He blinds them. They take them to the king of Israel. And they build a friendship. That isn't how we think and act, is it? God, take care of my enemy. God, strike him down. God, do this. Elijah said, oh, God, blind, would you? Well, Elijah said, well, God, just blind them. And then they took them. And they created a friendship, if you would, with an enemy. Would you bow, every head bowed, every eye closed? See, just as Jesus told Peter, Satan, get behind you. I have to tell you this morning that you might be an enemy of God. And you are an enemy of God if you've never turned from yourself and sin to giving your heart to Christ. And Christian, you're an enemy of God if you're not submitting, if you're not resisting, and you're allowing Satan to be there in your presence, not out of your sight, not fleeing, but there, you become the enemy. There's someone here today. Today needs to be your day of salvation. You need to come as we begin to sing this song of invitation, the invite is from God, the Holy Spirit, to come. Let us open the Bible. Let us show you how you can know Jesus and have a personal relationship with the Savior. How about it, Christian? Have you become an enemy? Or maybe you haven't, but all that you can see is the enemies and the troubles. And what God is wanting to do is he simply wants you to submit to an old-fashioned altar to him and let him guide you on how you can resist and how he'll help you with that. To remind you that there is no one, no thing, no circumstance, anything that compares to the power that surrounds you, just like Elijah and his servant Saul. Maybe you need that this morning. Would you come? Maybe God's led you here to be part of this church family. Will you make that commitment today? Make that mark in the ground and say, God, I've come to make that commitment. I'm going to be a servant for you. Whatever the need is, would you come? It's in Jesus' name we pray.
You'll please stand and join me. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves.
love you. Be back here tonight. We'll be back at 6.